Well, greetings and good evening to all of you. Thank you for coming out tonight. We look forward to what the Lord wants to do here this evening in our own hearts. Appreciate the time of prayer, and that's a blessing. We can call upon the Lord. He is able to deliver to the uttermost. And there's nothing that's too hard for him. So praise God for that. We have a loving God who cares for us and is there for us to give us the grace we need for the trials that we face. He's there. Maybe we could stand together and we could have a prayer together here before we go into the series here. Father, we thank you here this evening for this opportunity to gather in this way. Thank you for each one that has come tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would pour us out a blessing. And pray that you would fill my mouth with your word. And I pray, Lord, that the things that are shared here this evening could be beneficial, could be a blessing and an enrichment, and could help people along the way. And Father, as we think about our finances and the various aspects of all of that, we just pray that you would give us clear direction and discernment for each one of our lives. Each one of us probably at a bit of a different place. But we pray that you would lead us and shepherd us, be a shepherd to us, and show us from your word, your will, your plan, and your direction. So we thank you and we praise you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So it's been a little while since I shared on this subject, and it's good for me to go back into the subject and look at it again, because I think every time I go back into it again, I grow, I learn, I pull more things from the Word, and so that's a blessing. And I had started, what was it, last year about this time or so, that I had given, or we had a bit of a Bible study on it, but just for one evening. And then I think after that, somehow it all slithered by and we didn't continue it. And so here we are, and wanting to try to make a little bit more of a condensed time here with the next week and a half or so. So I was contemplating what I should do, because I have a number of messages here, but I had already somewhat shared that first one with you all, and yet I struggled not to go back and just pick that up again, because I felt like there's so many here who didn't hear that or weren't a part of that. And so I think we should pick up on that again here this evening, and we want to do that and start the series that way, because each of the messages somewhat builds on the next. So it's good to get the foundation right. If we don't get the foundation right, we don't have a lot of things right when we're done. And I learned that a lot in my type of work that I do. You got to get the foundation right. And when that's right, we can build from there. So that's what we'd like to do here this evening. Now, this evening, I thought maybe I should start off with just a few thoughts here, thinking about finances. I do not know your personal finances and where they are. And so I speak freely tonight. Some of you are at a much different place than I am, and we vary probably a lot as to where we are with our finances, and how well it's going for us and how poorly it's going for us. So, you know, we have a lot of different perspectives we could look at. But as I'm thinking about the different aspects of finances, I I think about the importance, and this is for you children, the importance of understanding math. Now, we use math a lot in finances. There's other places we use math as well. The ladies use math a lot. And if they wouldn't understand math, I'm afraid some of us wouldn't like the cakes and the cookies and some of the things that are made. But they understand math, and they know how to double things and maybe triple things. And so they understand math very well, and that's good. But one thing that's different about maybe cooking and writing checks out and balancing your checkbook and purchasing things and so on, if you make a mistake from the cookbook, well, we can probably kind of deal with that. Sometimes, well, the ladies know how to fix those kind of things. The men might be a little stuck, but they seem to know how to fix most things. Now, if bad comes to worse, they'll put it in the wastebasket, right? On the other hand, when it comes to finances, our checkbooks, and what we buy and purchase and what we sell and all of these kind of things, if we start making mistakes there, it becomes kind of ugly after a while. And it becomes very difficult, doesn't it? So there is a little bit of a difference, but we need to understand math, don't we? So I need some volunteers. I'm going to write some problems up here on the board, and I need 4 volunteers to come up, and I want them to be, let me think here, they can be 12 years and under, okay? So I'm just going to write up here, looks like we should have maybe cleaned the board off yet. So we have, I'm going to just write a few problems up here, and I want you to, whoever wants to come, I want two boys and I want 2 girls, okay? So the girls can help with this. All right. And anytime you feel you want to come up here, you just come up here and join me, all right? If you think you can figure these problems out, let me make sure that this is good and clear here. All right. Okay. All right, I got 2 fine young men. You just come up right on up here and start working your problem. In the meantime, I need 2 adults. Would you come, please? You're not going to have a math problem. You're going to pass out papers. So I need 2 adults here. Come help me. And if I don't have enough of these, we can soon make more copies. I have 120. I think so. I think we're pretty good. So just pass them out. If we run out, we'll get you more. This is just an outline. Girls, where are you? I didn't see the girls come up yet. Who's going to come up and figure out my... Oh, it's done already. Who did that? Huh? Somebody do that already? I missed it. All right. Okay. So we have 2 problems. It's kind of nervous, huh? Does it make you nervous? Oh, it's all right. We all make mistakes sometimes too, right? Okay, so what is your answer over here on the division problem? 7, remainder 6. Okay. We're going to have the audience grade it. On the division problem, 7 remainder 6. Okay, very good. And on the multiplication problem, what's your answer? 338. What do we think of that? Are we good there? Yeah, they're saying good. Thank you, boys. All right. 15 minus 6. Good? It's 9. And 9 plus 6 is 15. Well, that's almost a cheat, right? Because when you have subtraction, you can check your number by going upstairs and check to see if it's right. All right. Thank you, boys. You may go back. Appreciate that. Very good. So I think that's good. Did we have enough copies to reach around? Good? All right. Very good. And you can keep bringing those to the next series, next sessions that we have. And it'll kind of give you a little bit of an outline where we're going with things. And there's a lot more material in between there. You can take notes or whatever you want to do there. One of the reasons that I thought would be good to put these up here is one thing that I've found, and I think they did a pretty good job, one thing I have found in just especially of the last probably, 10 years maybe, I've found that as my eyesight gets a little worse, I should probably wear glasses, but as my eyesight gets a little worse, I don't always get my numbers right very neatly. And then, you know what happens after that, right? The whole problem is wrong. The whole thing goes amiss because whether you're balancing your checkbook or just figuring out what's in the account, and if you don't quite write it down quite right, let me just illustrate to you how it goes sometimes. So we go like that sometimes. We go like that, and that doesn't come out too good, does it? Most of you don't know what I did just there, right? And if we don't, one thing that I was taught in school especially was always make your number 5 clear. Because sometimes if you're writing some numbers and you're writing some other things as well, sometimes we just go like that. And pretty soon, you think, oh, that was an S or something. And we kind of start making mistakes pretty quickly when we don't make our numbers very neatly. You know, if we make a nice 7, we can see that it's a 7. Some people go like this to make sure. But, yeah. But sometimes I've found that if I make my 7 kind of sloppy, next thing I know, I'm thinking it's a 1 and it was actually a 7. And then I'm kind of messed up, especially when it comes in the checkbook. Depends which figure you're on, right? You know? Algebra. I never learned algebra. So you have to bear with me. There's a lot smarter people in this room than I am. But, okay. So just a little quick lesson there. I will dare say that all of us probably at one time or another are going to handle finances, money, or we already have things. You have clothes, you have shoes, whether you own them yourself or mom got them for you, you're becoming a steward of possessions. And it's important that we take good care of the things that we are stewards of. Anyway, I wonder, this series was pretty much geared towards a younger generation, And so a mixed audience is a little different for me, but young men, I'm wondering tonight if you're prepared to handle your finances. What goes through your mind? Is that something that you're prepared for? Not just the numbers in your checkbook, but do you have a good biblical foundation established in your heart? And you know what God is looking for when it comes to the area of money, when it comes in the area of possessions, business, debt. Do you have purpose? Do you have purpose for what God is giving you when He gives you finances? Then I thought about you sisters sitting here, and I thought, what's in this series for the sisters? Whether you're young or whether you're married, and what's in it for you? Well, if you're married, you're already a helpmeet, and I hope that you and your husband are talking about finances together. I hope that you're communicating together about those things. In fact, if you're not, I can probably guarantee you probably have some struggles, and you probably have some difficulties. But as you communicate and as you share together about those things, you can help each other, and together you can move forward, and that's a blessing. You younger sisters, you have things that you can look forward to. Build yourself a good foundation as you listen along here. You'll be a sounding board one day, I trust. Even if you're single now, one day you might be a helpmeet for that special somebody of yours. But you may also be single for a time, so you might need these tools along the way as well. And you'll need these skills. All right, if you look on your paper there, we have some goals that we'd like to establish. One is to establish a good foundation, getting a glimpse of what God's heart is concerning our finances. Secondly, we'd like to look at, and one of our goals is that we could share some biblical principles for employers, employees, borrowing, saving, giving, tithing, partnerships, and we'd like to cover all of those at one time or another. Also, I'd like to give some practical guidelines when it comes to credit cards, getting married, developing an organized way of doing your finances and working through those things. How many of you have got educated, maybe after you got married or maybe it was prior to that the money let me just illustrate it this way. One time we were talking about buying something, and we were wondering if we have the money that it's going to take to purchase this item, and someone made the comment, well, just write a check. Do you realize that when you don't have enough in the bank, you can't draw it out of the bank, and checks will only draw things back out of the bank. And so it's pretty important to get that concept down pretty quick in life. I remember the first time that happened to me, but it was cash, and I was on a field trip. I was a schoolboy, and I was probably only, 8 years old or something like that, and I remember it was a nerve-wracking experience to try to order something from, I don't know where it was, Wendy's or McDonald's or something, fast food chain. And it was just nerve-wracking enough, you know, younger children, you know how that is to talk to somebody and order your food, you know. Well, I came up short. It was like 10 cents short. I didn't figure the tax, or I'm not sure what it was, that I didn't get figured. It was way back there already. But I just remember the feeling that went through me. I don't have enough money to pay for what I wanted to get. Well, thankfully, somebody helped me out, even if it was just pennies. And by the way, I should have wrote this up here too, but, well, you have it on your paper there. But it says, the series here, I called this Purpose-Filled Perspectives for Pennies. And I believe that pennies make a difference in my business, and I don't know about you, but it does make a difference. Because pennies add up to what? Dollars. So it does make a difference. And we try to teach our children, right, that pennies are important. You find a penny, whose is it? Oh, I'll just keep it. Finders keepers, right? No. Whose was that? And we'll give it back to the owner, right? Even if it was just a penny. All right. So let's move on here. Here's some maybe terms and facts that I'd like to share here at the onset of the message here for this evening. The Bible contains more than 500 references to prayer and almost 500 more on faith. There are more than 2,000 references made concerning money and possessions. That's twice. Now, we talk a lot about prayer and faith, and I think that's good and right. I think it's good for us to talk about the 2,000 other references about money and possessions. Also, Jesus gave about 38 parables, and 16 of them had to do with money. It's almost half of them. Jesus spoke more about money and possessions than he did about heaven and hell combined. So I think the last time we had done this little exercise and asking for different phrases and things used in Scripture concerning money, because not every time that it talks about money does it use the word money. So it uses different words throughout Scripture concerning money. And if you want to jot any of these down, you can. I'm going to just quickly read them so we could get into the message here for this evening. But so we have the word money, and we have riches, filthy lucre, unrighteous mammon, this world's goods, earthly treasures, possessions, stuff. Did you know the word stuff is in the Bible? That's what Saul was hiding amongst. That's where the word is used, stuff. And sometimes we feel like that's what we have, stuff. Cares of this life, increase, tithe and offerings, and abounding. And there's probably some more that we could add to that. So it's important for us to develop biblical perspectives in why we work. And that's what I'd like to cover tonight, is why we work. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt like maybe it's just kind of a hum-hum day or whatever, but you kind of think this way. Sleep, eat, work. Sleep, eat, work. The next day it's work, eat, sleep. All right. Did you ever feel like, kind of like that? That maybe that's a bit what it feels like in your life. Just sleeping, then eating, and then we go to work. And while we're at work, we eat again, and then we work again. And then we eat again when we get home. And then we sleep. And I hope, I really trust, there's more to your life than that. And if that's what you feel, and sometimes we feel that way, by the time the evening's over, I hope, I trust, one of my goals would be to have you inspired that tomorrow when you go to work, it would look different than sleep, eat, work. That would be my prayer. So, the first point here is understanding the goal that God has for us to work. And we'd like to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And before we get into that, in Romans chapter 12, I'd like to just say this, that as a young man, if you enter this phase of life when you get a job, usually young men are getting really looking forward to that, you know, going to get a job. If you enter that phase of your life without understanding the purpose and the goal for having a job, going to work, if it's outside the bounds that the scriptures give, you know, there's many people that go to work these days and I was looking this up actually to see the statistics on it. It was kind of interesting, but it's changing for us in our nation. Yeah, that's understandable, right? But there's a lot of people that used to go to work just to make money. And there is that as well. The percentage is fairly high of that. But there's a lot of other factors anymore that are entering into this whole line of working, whether you enjoy your work or whether you don't enjoy your work, whether you like to work with the people you like to work with, you know, whether you like your boss, you know, and the list goes on of the things that why people choose what they do in their work line. But I think it's good for us to understand the purpose and the goal for why we go to work. And if we don't understand that, we're probably going to be headed for a heap of trouble that has drowned many a man. And I think I shared this last time, but it's worth sharing again. Men have despaired of life because the purposes they had going to work were disappointed. Things didn't work out as they planned. Back 2 years ago in March, there was a 64-year-old local man who was found hanging in a tree. He owed on multiple debts. A lot. He had a lot of debts. He owed a lot of people. And while it's unclear why he hung himself, it makes you wonder, could it have been the thing that plagued him was concerning all the debts he had and couldn't pay? Just something for us to think about. So, what's God's standard for us when it comes to going to work? I think the primary thing, we can find it right here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I call it this, being sold out to God. I think number one, if you want to come out right in your finances, you need to first be sold out to God. And obviously, you need to be clear with God, but I think this being sold out to God, There's been many a man who's got converted. God changed his life. He was focused on a dream that he had, and he was going to accomplish that dream. And these stories you can find everywhere of how these men were set. They wanted to be a millionaire. They wanted to be this or that, you know, and they were set to do that. And God got a hold of their life and changed their heart and their direction in life. And they changed the focus. And they sold their life out to God. God many times still prospered them. Some of them died a poor man. But they were wealthy in the things of God. In Romans chapter 12, let me just read that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's a couple words in here that I just love that he talks about here, a living sacrifice. You know, God wants to inhabit his children. He wants to live within us. In order for him to live within us, there needs to be this yielding, this giving of ourselves, this living sacrifice, yielding to God. You see, how can God order our finances if we won't yield them? Do you follow my thought? Oh, why this living sacrifice needs to be there? He wants to live within us, but he wants to direct our finances too. But if we're not that living sacrifice, if we're not yielding, see, the living sacrifice is like that lamb that is slain and then laid on the altar. And that's where God wants us. He wants that kind of heart when it comes to this area of our pocketbooks, that he can take whatever he gives to us and bless somebody else, or whatever, you know, there's so many things, and we want to go through a few things here. There's so many things that God wants to do with our life. But he needs a living sacrifice. There are some of us who have thought down these lines, that we kind of separate our job over here and the things of God are over here. Do you find yourself in that struggle sometimes? Where you kind of separate the things of this world, the job and the checkbook and all of that, and then the spiritual things, the Bible. And we kind of separate those two. Let me read just a little further down in this chapter. In verse 11, he says, he's just giving some direction here. He says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In my mind, God has married those two things together. And he doesn't want us just to separate them in our minds, but rather, this thing is so ingrained and so a part, needs to be so a part of our life. This area of being a living sacrifice comes right over here into my job and into my finances and right down into what I give and what I keep and what I spend it on. All of those things. It's the purpose that God has for us as we think about our jobs. And then he says this. He says not only a living sacrifice, but he says holy. Holy, it was always in the Old Testament, they would take vessels and they would make these vessels to minister in the temple. If you read that whole account there and how they would form, they made all these cups and platters and all the different things that they used in the tabernacle and the ceremonies. And so forth, but they were to be sanctified, they were to be holy, but they just took natural things and made these things, yeah, they were very special, but they weren't special. They could have been sold anywhere out there on the street, but they took and they sprinkled the blood on these vessels, and they became separated unto God. And it's a beautiful picture of, I think, how what God wants to do in our own lives. He wants to sprinkle us with His blood. He wants to sanctify us in our hearts and set us apart for Him. It's a beautiful picture. Holy, consecrated, set apart. No longer is it the average Joe. Like we use that term sometimes. But it's a heart that is set to serve God. And now the third thing that I'd like to see here in this here is that he uses these words, acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. I think that's a pretty powerful phrase, really. Because you know what we tend to do? We tend to try to be acceptable to people. And some of that's okay. We need to be acceptable to people, not obnoxious, if you can say it that way. But on the other hand, we also, we need to set our heart to be acceptable to God when it comes to our finances. Do you ever think about that verse that way? Being acceptable to God with my possessions, with what God has given me. And it's amazing, isn't it, how much we seek to be accepted by people versus God. This phrase, acceptable to God, is an overarching statement, I believe. Whether it's in money or possessions or clothes or houses, being acceptable to God. There's something in the midst of this phrase, acceptable to God, that I was pondering. And I thought, you know, I think this is where we run into problems with status, with classes of people. This thing, when we get sidetracked from being acceptable to God, and we begin to be focused on other people, and we look down on some, we look up to some, and we've missed it. We're not being acceptable to God. I believe God smites that thing because He says in James that we should not be a respecter of persons. Let's be careful with that. Let's be careful even with our finances and our possessions when it comes to this thing of status, class. We need to come back to the, are we acceptable to God with what we have? Are we seeking to be acceptable to God or trying to impress others? Maybe you've heard this. In your growing up years, some have. I don't think I've ever had this myself personally, but you'll never amount to anything. That's a terrible thing to say, by the way, to your children. Don't ever say that. Because God has special plans for each one of us. And whether that was infused into your early years or not, God has a special plan for each one. But sometimes that thing has eaten people up, and they have set out to prove that it's wrong, that they will amount to something. And most times, you better just get out of the way if you're in the way. Because that thing becomes so ugly when that thing takes place in a person's life. We try to prove them wrong rather than being acceptable to God. That's where we need to find our acceptance. Let's move on. Number two. The second part of understanding the purpose to work and also being sold out is to not be conformed. Now, we've probably heard that verse so many times already about not being conformed to this world. Well, it's in the Bible, and it's a blessing. Let me just read it. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at those words. That ye may prove. Now here's something we're allowed to prove, okay? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Some people have wondered, well, should I buy this thing or shouldn't I? And we toss between and we're not sure, and maybe we need to come back and prove whether this thing is good and acceptable and in the will of God. All right, let's talk about being conformed just a little bit. I should have brought it along. We have this little round piece at home. And it's about this thick, has a little handle on top and a hinge, and it's just about this big. And it's called a hamburger patty maker. All right? You ever seen one of those? Hamburger patty maker? All right, when you stick a glob of hamburger in there and you close the lid and you push down on it and then you pick it back up again, what happened? It just formed itself into the image of whatever that circle was, right? Sometimes the children like to play with Play-Doh, right? You like to play with Play-Doh? And then you take something and you flatten the Play-Doh, and then you take something and you push it down in there, and it makes just what you pushed in, right? Whatever that form was a star, or was it a bell, or whatever it was. That is what this word actually means. This word conformed. He says that we should not be conformed to this world. So this world has ideas. This world has ideas about finances. This world has ideas about how your house should be and how your lawn should be kept and what your driveway should look like and what the shape of your house should be, how steep the pitch should be, and all of these things. He says to not be conformed into that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. How are we going to be renewed in our mind if we don't know what the Bible says about our work and about our jobs? But when we understand what the Bible is teaching, then we can understand how to be transformed and not be conformed into what this world has to offer. And that goes in so many different areas, but we're talking about the financial aspects here this evening. So that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think that's very key to us here tonight as we think about being transformed and learning the principles that God has in His Word. It will help us. It will help us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And very much important, isn't it, as we deal with money. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, they have different rules. They're governed by different principles. Let's not forget that. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God are governed by different rules. When I started farming back in the 90s, there was multiple times that I remember talking, having conversation with, I'm not sure who they were. I don't know if they even were any kind of Christian background. I don't think they were. At least we were just talking, and they were interested in, because I was just starting up, and so they were interested in all of that, and they had some counsel for me. Well, my ears are open. I'm just beginning, and they've been at it for a long time. So I'm just beginning, so I want to listen, right? I want my ears open to counsel, because they might have some words of wisdom for me. Here's some of the things that they would say. Well, you need to buy more cows. You can't make a living with just 30 cows. You're going to have to buy more cows and buy bigger equipment and get into this thing whole hog, you know, where you can make some money. And then I would remember this verse in Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Wow. And I just had a rest and a peace as to where I was. There is a contrast between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of this world. Beware of the push in our land, the pressure to conform to lifestyles, the pressure to conform to a standard of living, the pressures to conform to what we eat and the homes we live in. Most of us, we believe in being separate from the world in our dress, in our character, in our talk, and so on. But in this area of money and business, the world, or should I say America, is trying to press us into its system and mold us into this, it's this pressure of wanting, being conformed to this same image that we see all about us. Lord, help us. So why do we work? What are some of the things we should be asking and looking at from Scripture? What really is God's heart for His people and for the believer's life who is set, who is a living sacrifice, who is set to do the will of God? Is it unspiritual to hold a job? What's the reason? What's the purpose? I'd like to look at five reasons quickly here. And those first two were just more or less foundational. This understanding God's purpose, the goal God has for us to work, and the concept of being conformed. Now we'd like to look at the next five here. In Genesis 2, verse 15, when God made man, the Lord took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That was the first job man had, is to dress and keep the garden of God. This is one of the purposes that God has. When he made man, he made him to dress and to keep the garden. Adam became a steward of the creation of God. Now, how would you feel being plopped into a garden that is absolutely magnificent, has no weeds? I'm not sure what he was supposed to do, but he was supposed to dress and to keep the garden. Maybe there was just the fruits that he had to gather. I'm not sure. But God made him a steward of his creation. Are you in any part or way a part of that? I believe we all are. We're a part of that. Excuse me. A servant to God. Could we say that Adam became God's employee? What do you think that looked like when Adam became God's employee? And if we all have a part
of taking care and dressing and keeping this garden that we're in,
are we also maybe one of God's employees? Did you ever think about that? You might have an employer that has facial looks, you know, and you can actually touch him and see him. But you might have another employer too. It's God Almighty. We have him as our employer. Are you employed by God Almighty to take care of his things? I'm not a tree hugger. Sometimes I come across them. I'm not an animal right person. But I do find it humorous sometimes when I see this bumper sticker that says, I love animals. Then it goes on to say, they're delicious. All right, when Adam then sinned, we know the story of how Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. The curse was pronounced on the land. And there was something that happened that wasn't there before. In Genesis 3, 17 to 19, it says, And unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. That wasn't there prior to the fall. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And here's where we find work, I guess, as we know it. By the sweat of our brow. It's sometimes toil, isn't it? I hope we enjoy toiling for our employer, though. If you look at your employer as God Almighty, and you're sweating because of it, just think about the goodness of God, how good God was. God was very wise in what he did. Number two, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 to 12, it says this, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, if you notice the context, and maybe I should have turned there, but if you notice the context, Paul was actually commanding these people here, the church here, to work. Well, he says it right here in this verse. He says that they should be quiet and to do their own business and to work with their own hands as we commanded you. Well, that's pretty strong there, Paul. That you would command somebody to work. I want you to go to work. I want you to hold a job. That's pretty strong, isn't it? It is. This word quiet here, that he says they should study to be quiet, has the idea of being orderly, peaceable, to come under the laws of the land. You know, there are those people out and about today that they'll do anything and everything to avoid the law. I don't think we should be that way. I think we should try to obey the law. It says, and do your own business. To do your own business, not meddling in other people's matters. I think sometimes of the telemarketers. I think that kind of, the Christians probably shouldn't be a part of that, according to this verse, right? How many times do they kind of just meddle right into your business, right into whatever you didn't ask for it? You didn't invite it. It just comes. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. To work with your own hands. Working with your own hands. People are looking today for quick ways to make lots of money. And most of the time, those ways have nothing to do with your hands and working something of a job with your hands other than pushing some buttons and hoping those numbers just get bigger and bigger. That's our world that we live in, very much so. In fact, so much so that I don't know why I get so many calls, but I get an awful lot of calls. Do you know of anybody that would need a job? We have a job available. I mean, it's kind of your type of people that we'd like to have. Why? It's because it's hard to find people who are willing to work with their hands. Everybody wants to just push a few buttons, and the dollar bills just come rolling in. That's what we like in our society. People are looking for quick ways. To be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And this is the why. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. Those two kind of sum it up, don't they? Thirdly, why should we work? In 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 3, verse 6 through 15. And I don't think we're going to read all of that, but if you want to turn there just to reference it, might point out a few things there. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, and here again, Paul's starting out and he says, we command you, brethren. And what he's going to talk about is work. He's going to talk about somebody that doesn't want to work. And he's saying, we command you. Again, that's really strong. He says that we should withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. If you read right on down through, he talks about what this disorderly was. In verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Very similar to what he said in 1 Thessalonians. So the early church, Paul here to the Thessalonians, I don't know what the situation was here, but here was somebody that was not willing to work. He was not willing to hold a job. He was not willing to go out and provide. And Paul said, that's a man that's walking disorderly. And he commands them to withdraw from such a man as that. That's pretty strong stuff. But you know, it's a sure cure. And I would encourage us as parents to guard over those things in our children. You know, I think all of the children probably one time or another go through a bit of a stage when work is sure not very fun. And children, work is not always fun. And it doesn't always have to be fun. Learn that early. Because as you get older, you'll find that over and over again. There's still things that are just not really fun for me. And it's called work. But I still need to do them. And I can do it with a good attitude. And it makes a whole lot of difference. There's a sure cure for people who are not willing to work. And Paul addressed it. He said, then neither should they eat. So, you don't want to work? Well, no problem. I won't make you do that. You don't need to do that. But there's no supper coming for you either. Maybe I will. Maybe it's not as bad as I thought. It's a sure cure oftentimes if we can kind of help curb those things at an early stage and develop in our children not just that they have to work, but it's actually okay. It's actually fun. We can actually have an enjoyable time working. To not work is disorderly, Paul says. Number four, another reason why we should hold a job is to provide for our own. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 to 8, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's some pretty serious stuff there again. If we don't provide for our own. So one of the reasons we hold a job is so we can provide for our own. Is that right? I mean, that's pretty standard stuff. Dad goes to work. Why? So that we can have something to eat. So we can have some clothes to wear. So we have a house to live in. So we have some heat when it's cold. Providing for our own. But you know, he mentions some other things here that I think is good for us to also take note of. How many of you would have an aunt that is a widow? I have an aunt that's a widow. You have aunts that are widows? Yeah, a few of you. I mean, your minds are rolling. He says here that even a nephew should be considering taking care of the aunt who's a widow. That's interesting, isn't it? Yes, he says that if she have children or a nephew, let them learn first to show piety at home. I think that's worthwhile. You know what would warm my heart tremendously is if one of you young men would know that you have a widow, that you have an aunt that's a widow, and she has a need. Her children are maybe gone. Maybe she didn't have children, or maybe just one or two, but she has needs, and you dedicate yourself to take care of her, to send her money monthly. Meet her needs. That is God's heart and will. Talk about sleep, eat, and work. Try this one. Now you have a purpose. I need to go to work to provide for my own. Number five. This is another reason we should go to work tomorrow. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? So that he may have to give to him that needeth. Why should we work? So we have to give. So we have to share with others. Is that your heart and my heart's motivation as we go to work? Well, I want to have something to give. I want to have something that can bless somebody else. And it's the motivation of your hearts. And no longer will it be that sleep, eat, work cycle. But rather you'll see, my employer has need of my hands to work.
so that I can have to give to somebody else that's in need.
And that's a pretty exciting thing to go to work about. Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 8 says, two things have I required of thee, deny them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Which would leave a bad testimony, wouldn't it? It would. Have a job. Having a job with these purposes, you'll find it very fulfilling. If you set your heart to these kind of purposes in your life, having these goals, looking for those opportunities. All right. Just wrapping it up here. The type of job that we have, I believe, should be a kind of job that makes a difference in the world. Making other people's lives better. There's a plenty of people that's not a part of their program. It's all about getting for myself versus having something that I can contribute, whether it's your talents, your gifts, and for some of us, that's what it is. It's I'm giving the knowledge that I have to bless somebody else with something that is a tool or something that works and is a blessing. And that thing goes far and wide. But I think it should be something of that nature that can bless other people and makes a difference in this world. But you know, and I read this the other time as well, but I'm going to read it again and then I'm going to close. Having money is not everything. Money will buy a bed, but it won't buy sleep. Money will buy books, but not brains. Money will buy food, but not an appetite. Money will buy finery, but not beauty. Money will buy a house, but not a home. Money will buy medicine, but not health. Money will buy luxuries, but not contentment. Money will buy amusements, but not happiness. Money will buy a crucifix, but not a savior. Money will buy religion, but not salvation. Money will buy a good life, but not eternal life. Money will buy a passport to everywhere but heaven. And I'll close with that here tonight. Is there any thoughts or comments or questions you may have? You can share them either tonight now or you can share them with me afterward. It's fine as well. Next, we want to take a look at, on Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be looking at defining what true success is. I'd like to define that on Sunday morning. Any thoughts, any questions before I take my seat? Yes, Alfie. You have a mic?
Yes, it was very touching, but one question. Right after you soon after you started there, you say you ran short at one time. You wanted to buy and said somebody was there and helped you out. My question went to, or my mind went to some conversation factors of the past. I know what you mean by somebody helped you out. They probably gave you a dime to pay your bill.
They did.
Now, in reality, I didn't do my mass. Which one is helping me the most? Then you, okay, I order fries, I ordered a drink. I ordered a large drink, okay? Mm-hmm. It made me short.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe you need to go back to a medium now because you're short. Which
Thank
one
you.
Helps me the most?
That's good. That's very good. I think I know what the answer is there. Right? I think they saw a shook-up little boy, and they just melted and just gave him the dime. But yeah, it would have probably been best. I'm not even sure what I ordered. But I know what you mean. It's true. So,
I just have a question. If you could comment about what age young boys should be working full time.
What age should young boys be working full time? Well, that's a good question. And what do you mean by full time?
8 hours a day.
8 hours a day? I don't think there's a cut and dried on that one. But I think God, he says there somewhere in Psalms there, he says, as children growing up in their youth. And so I think there's something to that giving responsibilities to our children. I think we need to be careful as to what ages and how what capabilities they are capable of. I mean, I see sometimes these farm children, and maybe I did it myself. Some, but you know, they stick this little 8-year-old on a tractor, and he's going down the road, you know, and it's like, ooh, probably a little bit overdone there, maybe not, but you know, some are more responsible than others at that time. But I think it's all right for children to be children and have some play time, but I do think we need to keep pushing them towards being an adult and growing up in that. And I'm open for other comments. Nathan, back in the back.
Could you elaborate a little bit more on the 30 cows? And you're obviously not milking now, not farming now.
Right.
So if you had milked 100 cows, would you have been able to go farming? What were, and I appreciated the verse that your mind went to there, well, Psalm 1, that was good, but what were things that you looked at also from a practical point of view?
That's good, yes, I think I can answer that. The main thing I was probably looking at there is to live within my means, not buy more fries or the larger size drink than what I really needed or what I could handle, you know, live within that 10-cent range. That's a good illustration there, Alfie. So that was kind of where my mind was going, and it worked out very well. God blessed us so richly. We started out with about 30 cows, and then, you know, give it 2, 3 years, 4 years, and pretty soon you have 40, 45 cows because they had offspring and things are moving forward. You're growing your business from the grassroots up. And I would encourage us in that way that you don't have to start at the top and try to move up from there. You can start down here where it's small. And I'll get into more of that later on. But I think that thing of starting small and growing into it is your better option. You don't have the accumulation of debt and all of this kind of thing. I'm not saying there's never a place for it, but it's where I found it a blessing is to start on the smaller scale and work your way up from there. Other questions, thoughts? Okay. Thank you very much. I hope that was a blessing, and I hope tomorrow will be just a glorious day for you as you think about why you're going to work. Amen. Why don't we just rise together and we'll have a word of prayer, and maybe somebody could have a verse of song, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us direction from your word. Lord, we thank you that your ways are right and good. Lord, I pray that you would extend our minds and our thoughts concerning this subject of why we go to work. Help us, O God, that we could fulfill the call that you have for each one of us, Lord. And Lord, as we go to work tomorrow, help us to think about being employed by you, God Almighty, the creator of this universe, and to do our jobs as unto you. Lord, may you be glorified and praised. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we have a song, and we'll be dismissed.